traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now make the journey with your hands safe in mine. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. If I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. His hard words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. So if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
Amen. Love that song, Genesis 29. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 29 tonight. Well, I tell you what, this is a good afternoon. I had barbecued chicken. Was in a crock pot for a while. And boy, when we got that chicken out, I mean, the meat just fell off the bones. Like, oh, praise God, this is great. Had mashed potatoes and green beans, and man, I had such a good afternoon. I had like five different naps. Boy, I tell you what, I'd fall asleep, and then Michael would jump off the bunk bed and, you know, hit his head on the toy box or whatever and wake everybody up. And I was like, oh, come on now. So we got to deal with that about three or four times. So a lot of naps. That was a blessing. Let's stand for Genesis 29. As Pastor says, what's that, the 11th commandment, thou shalt get a nap on Sunday afternoon, and that's a blessing. Genesis 29, and we'll read the first 12 verses. The Bible says this, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence ye be? Where are ye? Jacob was saying. And then they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Well, Jacob said, praise God, this is the place for me. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth and we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. I want to spend the next couple moments that we have together tonight preaching on the subject, walking down your own path. Walking down your own path. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you for your dear son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for being our God, Lord. And we love you so much tonight. Father, we didn't come to church tonight, Lord, to hear from a man. Lord, we didn't come to church tonight to hear pop psychology or anything like that. Lord, we came tonight, Lord, to hear from you. Father, if we don't hear from you tonight, the whole night's wasted. Lord, the time is wasted. Lord, the money spent on the utilities, Lord, is wasted. Father, everything's a waste if you do not show up. Father, please meet with us tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. Dear God, you know what we're going through. You know the difficulties perhaps we're dealing with, Lord. And Lord, you know what difficulties we will deal with in the future. And Lord, I pray that you would, through this message, Lord, show us that you love us. Show us that you care for us, and Lord, that you would prepare us for the things we may have to come into, or that may come into our lives. Father, I pray now that you bless this short time we have together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, I'm a fan of hiking. Boy, camping out and stuff like that, boy, it is just so much fun. My brother was a whitewater rafter, and you know, he had his own kayak, and he would go down the Natahala River there in North Carolina, and he did the Ocoee in Tennessee. He did parts of the Chattahoochee there in Atlanta, and boy, he just loved whitewater rafting. And from that, I kind of developed a love for the outdoors. You know, I love to go backpacking and stuff like that. And me and my friend got together one time and said, you know what, why don't we go backpacking? Boy, it'd be so much fun. You know, I could just borrow my my brother's stuff. Sure, I'm not going to ask him, but you know what? I'm sure it's fine. You know, it doesn't matter. And that's why we have siblings, you know, so we can borrow each other's stuff and whatnot. And so I said, you know, I've got a backpack. Boy, I've got a tent. Man, I got this cool repeating BB gun in case anybody attacks us or anything like that. Man, really show them who's boss. So he said, okay, well, where do we want to go hiking at? I said, well, you can't really go hiking in Peachtree City because, you know, I've got 50 miles of golf cart paths. And, you know, it's just not cool. So here's what we'll do. You know, we'll go up to Kentucky, and we'll go hiking up there. Man, it's great. It's the land of coal miners and moonshiners and stuff like that. Boy, man, it'll be exciting. Tell you what. So we traveled 6 hours up to southeastern Kentucky there, and we went to a part of the state that was used to be mined a lot for coal and whatnot. It's called the Daniel Boone National Forest. So we went to the ranger station. You know, Mom was not excited, to say the least, that we were going to do this. They said, well, look, you need to go to the ranger station. You need to tell them where you're going to be at. And I'm just, you know, rolling my eyes and sighing. And I'm like, man, that is so lame. You know, what? How is this fun? Well, it's more fun if you're lost. And, you know, you're kind of out there in the wilderness and stuff like that. That's a lot more exciting. And we got to the ranger station, and they said, well, you know, you're going down to the Daniel Boone National Forest. You know, the preceding winter we had a huge ice storm, and all the markers on the trail basically are defaced or they're missing and stuff like that. So, you know, it's gonna be really dangerous. And my mom turned to me and said, see, I told you this is a bad idea. And in my mind, I'm like, man, this is great. Boy, the sense of adventure and whatnot, man, this is just getting better by the moment. She saw a huge smile on my friend's face, and oh man, it's like, wow, this is awesome. So we said, you know what, this is the place we want to be. So, you know, reluctantly, my mom went ahead and said, okay, and she drove us to this mountaintop there, or or actually she dropped us in this valley first, and we had to make it to the end point there, which was on the top of a mountain. And we said, all right, we'll see you in about 3 days, Lord willing. And she said, fine. And boy, my mom's kind of got, you know, bad nerves anyway. So, I mean, it just did not help the situation. So, you know what? There we went, off into the wilderness, not knowing what was going to befall us. I mean, we forgot things. You know, we forgot the can opener for the chili. We had to, like, bash it open with a rock or something. It rained and stuff like that. And it was so incredibly cold. Needless to say, you know what? We got off on the wrong track. We got off on the wrong trail. We lost our way. We had bought a whole bunch of cheeseburgers from McDonald's. They were like 30 cents or something like that. They were running a special. So we're like, man, let's buy like, you know, 50 of these things. And boy, this will just be exciting. We'll have McDonald's there in the wilderness. And man, it's like we never had to leave the comforts of home. So we bought all these things. And when we got off the trail, we had to go through, well, we didn't have to, but we decided it was in our best interest to cross this creek. So we took our backpacks off, and you know, we put the packs above our head. And mountain streams, they have a unique character trait. They're like 20 degrees. So we're in there, and you know, it's just like a foot deep. And I'm like, okay, we'll take off our shoes, and we'll kind of walk through, and it won't be too bad. And you know, as you walk through creeks, the middle typically is the most deep part. You know, you take one step, and all of a sudden, it's up to your chest. So, man, you're sitting there, and boy, the water's splashing in your face. It's going down your shirt, down your pants. Man, it's just horrible. And I think we eventually dropped the backpack into the water. Oh, man. So we pick it up, and boy, we're marching through the woods. We have no idea where we're going, so we finally decided to camp for the night. And again, we didn't have the can opener. We were too weak, too tired, whatever, or it just didn't work to open up the can. So you know what we ate? We ate 30-cent McDonald's cheeseburgers that were waterlogged. I mean, it was disgusting. Oh man, to this day, when I see cheeseburger on the McDonald's menu, I kind of cringe and I have flashbacks of there of my, you know, horrible night there in southeastern Kentucky. I'm like, oh man, Heather, let's just go to Taco Bell. I've got good memories from Taco Bell. Let's do it. It's just next door. It'll be fine. The reason why it was so difficult is because we got off the trail. We were lost. And boy, you know what? It was like psychologically, like the second or third night we were there, boy, it really started to mess with you. Because it started to rain real bad, and our clothes were just soaked, and we set up camp late, so we were on this hill, and we were sliding down the mountain there like every half hour or so. Boy, it was horrible. Why was it so tough? Because I decided to walk down my own path. And Jacob here, he did the same thing. He said, you know what? I'm going to walk down my own path. Point number one, Jacob determined his own path. The Bible says in verse number one, then Jacob went on his journey, and he came into the land of the people of the east. In verse 28, you know what? The Bible, it doesn't say, Jacob, I want you to go to the east. It didn't say, Jacob, you know, I want you to take this particular journey in this direction. It didn't say that. In verse 28, we've got the place of Bethel, though, there, and that's where Jacob decided to vow unto God and really begin to serve God. And Jacob, he will soon learn, or he would soon learn, that he should have stayed there instead of going out on his own. Why did Jacob determine to leave and travel to the east? Well, letter A, he decided to place his faith in himself. Verse number 4, the Bible says, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. Jacob, he's going down, and he says, man, you know what? In the back of my mind, I know I've got some relatives over here in Haran. I believe I've got an uncle. I think his name is Leroy or something like that. Laban, that's his name. And so, you know what? If I get in a bind, I can just go to Uncle Laban, man. He'll be good to go. Everything will be fine. You know what? I've got this figured out. James 4:14 says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, because, the Bible says, because your life is so short, because your life is but a vapor, because you're on the scene one moment and then in the whole scheme of eternity, really the next moment you're gone, because your life is so short, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. God says, look, because your life is so short and because your life is so important, you should not plan it out yourself. You should say, you know what? I want to do God's will. Are you doing God's will tonight? I think a better question would be, do you want to do God's will? Has it crossed your mind as some of you young people, as you prepare for college, and some of you, more seasoned, there we go, people maybe, you know, think about a career change or stuff like that. You know what? Has the will of God crossed your mind? Have you said, you know what, is this God's will for me? Jacob said, you know what, everything's going to be fine because my family is rich. Man, Abraham, boy, grandpa, he's got a lot of money, and Laban's got all these flocks, and I've got all these different people scattered throughout the Middle East here that are well off, and they will take care of me. Because I know in my Jewish culture that the family is an incredible part of society. We'll take care of our own. It'll be fine. Unfortunately, he didn't have Proverbs 27 or Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord, our God. Hey, you know what? We've got to trust in Him for our day-to-day needs. We need to trust God and say, Lord, you know what? If this be your will, I'll do it. Boy, don't trust in your resources. Don't trust in anything you have. Trust in the Lord. He's the one who can truly help you. You know, the world we live in is incredibly fragile. It's incredibly fragile. I remember I was 14 years old, and I was watching the news. And from the preceding message a couple weeks ago, I told you I was an odd kid because I love to watch the evening news. Man, don't know why. I just thought this man super neat. And I remember watching the news as a 14-year-old boy, and it said, we are now taking you live to San Diego, California. And I thought, man, praise God, another car chase through L.A. I was at McDonald's the other day, and I saw a white Bronco, and I thought, man, what great memories, what great memories. And so I'm watching the news, and it wasn't a car that the police were chasing. It wasn't a Greyhound bus they were chasing, but on May 18th, 1995, they were chasing a Vietnam-era tank through the streets. It went down like several different interstates. It crushed, I think, something like 40 cars. It was knocking over telephone poles, knocking out light poles and stuff like that. I mean, this was just crazy. I'm thinking, man, I've got to get out to California. Boy, it is wild out there. And so they're chasing this guy in a tank. And I wonder, as the police officers are chasing him, I wonder if they were thinking, is this, what am I going to do? What exactly am I going to do? I mean, you know, we're not going to put out stop sticks or anything like that. You know, it's just not going to work. A roadblock is not going to work. Well, you know what? Nobody had any control over that situation. I mean, this guy had a 30-ton tank that he was driving throughout the city. He ran over RVs, cars, all that stuff. Nobody had control because a man in his mid-30s decided to go to the armory and hotwire a tank. No control whatsoever. You know, it was a sobering thought when the Soviet Union fell there in the early 90s, late 80s, early 90s. And it was pretty sobering because you had all these different satellite nations where nuclear weapons were stationed. Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Estonia, those different places, they had nuclear weapons. So now all of a sudden, the Soviet Union, you know, falls apart, and now they've got to inventory and collect all these nuclear weapons. Eventually, the historians tell us that they did collect all of them. But you know what? There are several nuclear weapons that are lost. A B-52 crashed off the coast of Savannah, Georgia, that had a nuclear weapon. It's just gone. There was a submarine that was lost off the coast of Africa, loaded with ballistic missiles. They're still there. The world we live in is so incredibly fragile. As a matter of fact, the dollar you have in your pocket is not backed by anything, just by the full faith and credit of the federal government. Hey, it's foolish to put your faith and trust in anything but God. But Jacob said, you know what? No. It's different. I've got this under control. Famous last words. Letter B. A promising outlook does not secure your future. Verse 5, the Bible says, and he said unto them, know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she had kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with them about the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Tender-eyed is a nice way of saying she wasn't exactly pretty. Rachel was pretty. Leah was less pretty. Let's just put it that way. Hey, but Jacob, man, he's just traveling. He goes to the east, and he goes, wow, hey, man, you know, my uncle's out here, and he's got all sorts of money. I've got money myself. And boy, Laban, he's going to give me a job. Boy, that's great. So I've got financial resources, and now I can get even more because Laban's going to give me a job. And then, man, to top it off, I've even got a girl out there too. Oh boy, this has God's blessing written all over it. It's interesting to note in verse number 10 that Jacob did the work of several men in moving the stone when Rachel was around. It says, it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. And it's interesting because that's the when they rolled it from the well earlier, it took several men. And by the way, ladies, this is where we get our ego. Amen. We just, you know, whenever we like a girl, you know what? We gotta show off. Remember one time I put on my shirt. And I go, Heather, I need your help. I need your help, sweetie. And she ran in and she said, what is it? I said, well, my sleeve's caught on my bicep. Can you kind of pull it down a little bit? Man, she just rolled her eyes and just walked off. I'm like, come on now. Humor me. Boy, things were looking good for Jacob. I mean, it's pretty interesting. When he met Rachel, he kissed her in the field. I can see Jacob, man, and Rachel kind of locking eyes. And right before, you know, she gets too close, he says, don't worry, sweetie, my lips are kosher. And man, he just gives her, you know, a big old kiss. And why is that significant? It's significant because in the Jewish culture, foreign men who were not part of the immediate family, they were not even allowed to enter the house. So Jacob's saying, man, he really, or she really, likes me. This is obviously God's will for my life. You know, it's interesting, though, because many of the blessings that I now have in life, they did not look like they were going to be blessings. They looked like they were going to be a trial. Things didn't look awfully rosy in many cases. That follows New Testament teaching. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobled, are called. Why? Why doesn't God call those who already have PhDs in theology? Why doesn't God call those who are fluent in Greek and Hebrew? Why doesn't God call those who whose families have you know, had a lineage of ministerial jobs and stuff like that? Why doesn't he call them into the ministry? Because in verse 27, the Bible says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Why doesn't God save prominent politicians? Why doesn't God save and use popular athletes? Not many wise are chosen. Not many, or God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And the base things of the world, the Bible says in verse 28, the things which are despised. And God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why is that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God said, you know what? I want to use somebody who is just ordinary. I want to use somebody who is just average, so that when they do something great for God, everybody can say, boy, you know what? That was all the Lord. You know what? This thing of trusting in his family, trusting in the things that he had behind him, and the promising outlook did not secure Jacob's future. I mean, man, love. You know what? His grandfather was Abraham. So if anybody should succeed based on their situation, you know what? Based on their upbringing, it should have been Jacob. Jacob was probably, you would think Jacob's going to make the right decision because all he's got all these great things behind him. No. The Bible says for us to pray daily, give us this day our daily bread. Not just, you know, give us a week's worth of food or a month's worth. He says, you know what? I want you to pray daily for me to provide you food. I want that trust to be daily in everything. But Jacob said, you know what? No, I'm good. You know what? I'm going to place the faith in myself. I'm going to go down to Haran. I'm going to take care of this, take care of that. I've got family down there. I've got a lot of money. And man, you know what? Lo and behold, I go there. All of a sudden, I meet my uncle. He's got finances. Man, I've got a good-looking girlfriend now. Boy, everything is working out. It's obviously God's will. You know what? Your situation in life can change literally overnight. If your life turns upside down and you're relying on anything but God, that trial will crush you. Boy, it has the potential to, that's for sure. Because all of a sudden, the things that you trusted in revealed that they cannot be trusted. And things will not necessarily work out for good. Your future may look bright, but it doesn't mean it's going to be. Trust God each and every day. In 1876, a group of battle-hardened Civil War veterans rode into the territory of Montana. These men were well-armed. They had the latest rifle from the United States Army. It was a 45 caliber rifle. It's a huge caliber for those of y'all who are familiar with guns and stuff like that. Basically, the 50 caliber rifle is what we used many times to shoot down other planes in World War II. We use it to as an anti-tank rifle and stuff like that in today's army. These men had superior weapons. They had combat experience. They were led by able men. They had coordinated supply lines and stuff like that. And they were told that, you know what, when you run into these Indians, when you run into the enemy, you're going to outnumber them. As a matter of fact, the only Indians you'll probably run into are women and children. Not very many warriors at this village. And as Custer rode up to the village of the hill of Little Bighorn, things changed very quickly. Hey, each and every day that you decide to blaze your own trail, you know what? Be careful, because that light at the end of the tunnel, as you're on your own path, it may end up being an oncoming train. And what's interesting is as Jacob, as he decided to go on this path, it became increasingly difficult to pick up and to leave. When you're on your own path, it's tough to turn around. It's very tough. And Jacob would soon learn that. Number two, Jacob created problems while trying to walk down his own path. Let's read on in verse number 17. The Bible says this: Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And by the way, it wasn't an office job, you know, where he'd get on Facebook and kind of, you know, waste away half the day or anything like that, you know. Hey, he was doing manual labor. Boy, he was tending the sheep and stuff like that. Man, it was tough. He said, you know what, I'll give you 7 years. It's pretty good. If the average life expectancy is 70, you know what? He just gave up 10% of his life so that he could have a wife. Man must love her a lot. Verse number 19. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee, that I should give her than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. How sweet. Isn't that great? Amen. Boy, this is juicy stuff. All right, verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went unto her. You know, I wonder if he told the guys who were at the feast what he was going to do. Because, man, that would have just been super funny. Hey, guys, watch this. This guy labored 7 years for Rachel, okay? And here's the good thing. Since the faces are veiled, you know, right before the wedding night, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take Leah. Yeah, I know, right? The only way we can get rid of Leah is if we, you know, kind of manipulate the situation. I'm going to take Leah, all right? I'm going to put this veil on her so when he goes into his tent, you know, to celebrate his wedding night, he's going to see Leah. Oh, man, just wait for the screams, all right? Just wait for the what? And, boy, this is going to be good. Oh, man. And they're probably all around the tent just waiting, you know, with a bated breath. And so here we go. Verse number 23. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country, for to give thy younger before the firstborn, fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. You know what? Jacob missed the fine print. Oh, whoa, what do you mean I have Leah now? Well, you know what? In our country, you know, the culture's a little bit different. We give away the oldest daughter first. Hey, you know what? In our lives, we make deals with the devil that sounds pretty good, but then after it blows up in our face, he goes, "Look, you've got to read the fine print. Oh, you've got to read the fine print. Yeah, you know what? If you serve me, you're going to have heartache. Boy, if you serve me, you're going to be disappointed. Sorry, you know what? You should have read the fine print." Hey, Jacob, boy, Jacob was beguiled, but you know what? He brought this on himself because he decided to walk down his own path. What did Jacob decide to do? Well, letter A, he tried to work through his problems. Philippians 2:12 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does it mean we have to work for our salvation? No, it just means as you're saved, you know what? You need to work things out. Work out difficulties, you know, work out problems. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." Proverbs 22:29, "See thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before good men." Or he shall not stand before mean men. You know, work is good. Work is very good for a person. God designed man to labor. Work does many things. It gives a sense of worth. It gives a feeling of accomplishment. And it helps to create stability. And even though God puts a priority on work, God puts a priority on labor, you cannot work through all problems. Jacob should have taken the clue that things were turning sour. But Jacob made the mistake. He said, "You know what? I can fix this spiritual problem through unspiritual means." Boy, Jacob was slick. Jacob was smart. So when he got Leah, he didn't say, "Oh man, you know what? Maybe I messed up here. Maybe I should just take Leah and go to Bethel." Jacob was so dense. He said, "Man, you know what? That's fine. You know what? I'm a hard worker. I'm a young guy. How much longer for Rachel?" Boy, I'm sure that made Leah feel really good. "How much longer do I have to work? Because, you know, I'll work 14 years. Come on, man. Twice what I worked for her. I'll do it." "Well, what do you want? Give me 7 more years. "You got it. Leah, make me some dinner. I've got a lot of work ahead of me." I mean, man, you know what? Jacob, He tried to work through his spiritual problem with carnal means. And you know what? It is so incredibly hard to do that. What if God says, you know what? You got a spiritual problem. You got a problem, you know, that's spiritual. You know what? You've got to fix it through spiritual ways. You know what? If you're having trouble with somebody, you know what? You need to humble yourself and talk to that person. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You know, it's spiritual fixes to spiritual problems. You know, that's the problem with many of the youth today. And the reason, man, they're going nuts, and you know, it's the reason those three boys, I think it was in, I want to say Rochester, New York, I'm not 100% sure, you know, just totally psychologically and emotionally destroyed that poor bus monitor. Well, why did they do that? You know why? They're not saved. They're not saved. They don't know to treat one another, be kind and loving. The problem is spiritual. But Jacob said, nah, it's cool. I'll work through it. It'll be. What happened when he did that? Well, he created new problems while trying to solve the original one. Verse number 30, and he went also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Acts 5:38 says this, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Why'd you throw that verse out? Well, Peter was in prison, and they're brought before one of the magistrates there, and the magistrate very wisely said, you know what? Look, if this is of God, you need to just back off. You need to just, you know what? Just let them do their thing. Why? Well, verse 39 says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found to even fight against God. And the problem here is that Jacob wanted to blaze his own path. And those problems showed up with Rachel, Leah, and Laban. Verses 30 through 35 says this, and he went also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and he served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again. And by the way, having children in the Old Testament was a sign of the blessing of God. That's why she was so excited. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Verse 34, the Bible says, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Well, you know what? This is a tough situation. Boy, was Jacob being oppressed by the Philistines? No. Had the economy crashed and now he was poor? No. Did God take away all of his children? No. Jacob had internal strife in his home. Well, I'll tell you what, that's tough. Well, I tell you what, I love nothing more than coming into my home and having like the aroma of brownies fill the blue room. Oh man, it's great. Praise God, you got dinner, and boy, Heather's there with a nice smile, and all the kids are, you know, not tearing anything up. I mean, it's just great to be at home, and they give me the remote control. Praise God, I've got the power. And man, it's a blessing, and she brings me a sweet tea or something like that. Well, you know what? Home should be a place of comfort. Well, but Jacob didn't have that. Jacob didn't have that. Leah wants Jacob to love her. Rachel wants a child. They eventually actually gave Jacob concubines so they could have more children. And by the way, as a side note, God never allowed multiple wives in the Bible. Basically, I think the punishment for having multiple wives was having multiple wives. So God said, you know what? If you're not going to listen to me anyways, so you know what? Have 900 ladies. That's fine. You'll figure it out. Just a side note. Because many times people are like, man, you know, they had all sorts of wives in the Old Testament. Well, it's that God dealt with them the same way God deals with us about sin. You know, because really, God doesn't allow lying, but we lie. God doesn't allow us to be, dishonest or you know, think bad about people. But you know what? He allows it because many times our punishment we bring upon ourselves. So what's the situation in his home? Well, there's a lady who just wants his love. There's a lady who has an insatiable desire for children. Three or four different mothers. Well, I tell you what, you want to talk about an awkward situation. I bet dinner, anniversaries, and birthdays were incredibly difficult. I can see Rachel, you know, bringing a hot casserole out of the oven. And boy, she's having a difficult time getting it to the table. And Leah's saying, hey, you know what? I've got six boys who can help you with that. Do you want them to give you a hand? Oh, man alive. And then Rachel bites back, you know what? You may have Jacob's children, but I have his heart. And boy, it just goes downhill from there. Jacob picks up his plate and says, you know what? I'll be in my room watching Sports Center. We will see you guys later. Guys, you cannot come into my room. Hey, you know what? It's tough. It was incredibly tough for Jacob. And we laugh at the calamity that is visiting Jacob and the chaos there. But you know what? It's really not too different from our lives. Boy, what about that job you didn't pray about, but you went ahead and took? I did that one time when I first came out here. Oh man, here's a job for you, Joe. I thought, man, praise God, this is definitely a blessing of the Lord, man, because I can, you know, work half a day, then go to school and do this and do that, and then I would deposit those checks and my paychecks would balance. Oh man, you know what? Boy, I should have took a step back and thought about it. Boy, there's a lot of confusion there because I didn't pray. Maybe it was a financial commitment you didn't pray about. Maybe it was allowing your children to date kids who aren't saved. You know, you try to fix the problem yourself, but the worse it gets. That's what happened to Jacob. The more he tried to fix things, the worse they got. Why? He was trying to apply worldly wisdom to a spiritual problem. Number three, Jacob solved his problems by returning to God. He said, you know what? This is tough. Boy, this is tough. I mean, man, I went to Uncle Laban. Things looked promising, very promising, man. I got a beautiful wife, or, you know, I think I was going to get, you know, just one beautiful wife and everything would be great. And I got a job, I could save up money and this, that, and the other. And man, it's just, boy, it came crashing down. It wasn't how he expected it to turn out. And Jacob got upset. He got frustrated with himself and he said, you know what? It's time to change. Chapter 31, verse 1, the Bible says, and he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I'll be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Jacob solved his problems by returning to God. And we know the story of Jacob afterwards. His life wasn't blessed. God really didn't begin to use him again until he went back. What did that require Jacob? Well, letter A, returning to God requires humility. It requires humility. Man, I hate asking for directions. I just absolutely hate it. So when my wife works in the evenings, many times I have to cook dinner and stuff like that. It's edible. You know, you can eat it. And, you know, the little marks in the wall I was talking about today, the boys have grown, so thus, you know, it's nutritious as well. That's fine. You know, in the Civil War, they ate hardtack, you know, and like rotten bacon and stuff like that. So, you know, it's burnt hamburger helper is good enough for them. Maybe a little, you know, dash of cardboard or something like that. It's fine. I hate asking for directions. I hate reading directions. That's why I don't serve in the sound ministry. Okay? I just despise it. Because, you know, it's not just some little box with instructions telling me how to make a healthy meal. It's somebody telling me I don't know what I'm doing. That's what it's saying. And we can't have that. I mean, it's just incredibly humbling going to my wife and saying, sweetie, how much, and I literally asked this the other day, I go, how much is a dash of salt? And she got these little measuring cups the other day that said a dash, a pinch, and whatever. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. It's got the little measuring cups. And she said, Joe, it's just for novelty. Huh? It's not real. That's not an actual dash. I'm like, I know. I hate it. Boy, you know, trying to get a stain up the other day from the carpet. Man, Heather, how do you do this? What you gotta do is, you gotta get an iron. I'm thinking, like a piece of iron. She goes, no, get the actual iron that you iron your clothes with, but you iron my clothes, that's why I don't understand. Okay, get the iron, and then what'd you get? Ammonia, so window cleaner, right? And she sprayed the window cleaner on there and then kind of heated it up with the iron, and the stain went away. Man, it's great. You got a great end result. But you know what, man? You know, I had to humble myself and say, how do I do this? Whether it's cooking, cleaning, rebuilding an engine, you know what? I do not like to get directions from my wife. But you know what? I sure do appreciate the end result. Hey, it's very humbling to come to God and say, you know what, Lord? Where do I go? It's very difficult. It is tough. But you know what? Jacob got tired of the home situation. He said, you know what? The pride I have to swallow is worth the blessing I'll have when I ask God for directions and I do right. Letter B, returning to God also requires acceptance. Acceptance. Acceptance of what? Well, acceptance that he messed up. He had to say, you know what? This was all on me. And boy, I tell you what, we've all messed up. We've all done stupid things today. We're going to do stupid things tomorrow. We've done stupid things yesterday. As a matter of fact, I actually have a frequent flyer card with many miles from the Stupid Decisions Club. I'm actually a platinum member. You know, I mean, I got so many miles. It's crazy. Hey, you know what? Everybody messes up. But until you take responsibility, you know what? You'll never return to God. Now, let her see you lastly. Jacob's time at Haran was not wasted. And don't put away your bulletins just yet. Jacob's time at Haran was not wasted. Why is that? Because he decided to learn from his mistake. He said, well, you know what? This university I'm going to, the University of Trailblazing your Own Path, boy, the tuition is awfully high. Well, you know what? I want to get all that I can out of this class. I decided for some reason to take Greek at West Coast. You didn't have to take it. And when people asked me why I was taking it, they thought I was nuts. I said, hey, you know what? I just wanted to take Greek, man. I thought it would be fun. And it's an interesting language because I'm not taking it anymore, obviously. But I took it. And the teacher was Brother Keeley. And he said, you know what? You single guys in here, y'all are a bunch of rascals. Because you fail all your tests, you don't get your assignments done, and you know who really does a good job? The two or three married guys that we have in here. And you know why the married students always do better than the guys who are living on the dorm? Because it costs them so much. Hey, you know what? It costs a lot to do things on your own. And if you've messed up, you know what? Hey, just you know, get some humility and say, Lord, you know what? I need direction. Lord, it's all my fault. I accept this. And you know what? This cost is way too high. Teach me. Allow me to remember everything that's gone through this trial so that I can serve you. So there we were in the Daniel Boone National Forest. It's the third day. It had rained. It was incredibly cold. Our clothes were soaked. We got up out of our tent, picking the moldy cheeseburgers out of our teeth and stuff like that. And I put on this 50-pound backpack, got it on, started taking steps, you know. I had my CO2 repeating BB gun down the top. It stuck, the stock stuck up a little bit over my head. And I remember walking through those woods, you know, pushing branches out of the way. Eventually, I just walked through them, even though briars, you know, would, you know, scratch me. But I just didn't care. I didn't care. I was off the trail. I wanted to get back on. And I remember bending over one time to go underneath this log that had fallen, this tree that had fallen, and the stock of my rifle got caught on it. So I was just kind of, you know, hanging there like that. And I thought, man, this is bad. So I backed up and I bent over a little bit lower, and you know what? Got stuck again. So I took the rifle out and I just threw it. I just threw it. And I said, man, you know, that's going to make my load a lot easier. You know what else will make my load a lot easier? If I take my brother's expensive backpack and I leave it here for God's great creation to kind of, you know, remass into this you know, wonderful environment we have. So I took the backpack off and just slung it. My friend's tent was over there. I said, Matt, do you care if your brother's tent is, you know, we leave it? He's like, you know what, it'll be fine. I just want to go home. I wanted it. Okay, that's fine. So all of our supplies were at the campsite, and we got this wrinkled map that had been torn and stuff like that. And we're sitting here, and we're trying to figure this out. We're kind of getting delirious from lack of, you know, a nutritious meal, and the thought that we might be eaten by, you know, bears or, you know, hillbillies or something like that. So we sit there and we look at the map and we say, okay, I'm pretty sure that this little blue line right here is a creek, okay? Pretty sure. It's like a little, you know, wintertime creek. And I'm pretty sure that it's right over this hill. I basically got this down, okay? So we go and we stand in the middle of this dry creek, and I go, we're going to go right, because that's the right way to go. It makes sense when you're out there and you don't have any food and stuff like that. So we started walking, and we got to a point in the woods where the trees were not falling down, where the ice storm that had come through the preceding winter had not affected that part of the woods. And as we're walking, I saw a spray-painted insignia of Daniel Boone. And I thought, you know what, Matt? We're on the right path. Boy, when we got out and my mom was waiting for us, I mean, it just looked like, you know, we were on an episode of Lost or something like that. I mean, we were incredibly rough. You know what, though? Things got a lot better when we got back on the path. Yeah, we got off our own, we went on our own path, and we had to deal with some tough things, but you know what? We got back on. And God says, hey, you've done things your own way for a couple years now. Or a young person, you're thinking about doing things your own way. And I understand that. But you know what? You can always get back on God's path. Are you blazing your own path, your own trail through the wilderness called the world? Or are you walking down the well-trodden path of living for God? Don't walk down your own path today. Father, we do.